we ready? I want to lay a foundation. We don't have a whole lot of time, but that's okay. This other fellowship is beautiful. I'm going to lay a foundation for what we want to do for the next 4 weeks. Well, today and three more, I'll be teaching. And I wanted to try to get a theme across. A lot of things have bothered me. As we go through the scripture, there are some things that just stand out. It just blow me away. And for instance, every time a king changed in Israel, many times they'd bring their own flavor of religion in, and it seemed like everybody was swept up in that, and all of a sudden the whole nation sinned because that one king. Have you noticed that? Did that cause a question in your mind? I mean, were they so nimble-brained, so simpletons, that just whatever anybody tells me to do, they go along with it? And to look at the drastic changes that have come up and that we see in the Scripture, it's like, Lord, what is this? Because worse, you're not vulnerable to that. What are you talking about? You mean that thing still applies today? Now, how does it apply today? How would we be vulnerable to that?
It speaks volumes of being the position of authority you and the influence you have.
Okay.
Anybody that's in a position of authority. I mean, I think that's, whether it be a teacher, whether it be an elder, whether it be a minister, whether it be a political leader, the influence they have.
Yeah, absolutely. And that's what scares the daylights out of me. I guarantee you, we prayed tremendously for you, everyone out and began that ministry about trying to share with people what this religion is all about. Anybody else see how we could be influenced by this or impacted by this? Because I thought we were informed and we were so intelligent and so wise. What are some of the pitfalls that we could be vulnerable to?
I think when we see leaders complacent,
okay,
and we tend to lower, I mean, we shouldn't, but we may have a tendency to say, but like David, mm-hmm, in the kingdom, when they saw him sinning openly,
okay,
and you know, it was at least a year before any repercussion came on it, because he was even surprised,
yes,
when Nathan came to him. So when we see this, sometimes we'll let our guard down, or we'll begin to compromise.
Okay.
Our own beliefs, even though they're firm.
Yes. You know, some of the research that we're finding out on the new brain studies, and as you know, I've shared here many things about some of the things that are coming out. One of the things is on mirror neurons. They had no idea what they were. They didn't see any particular thing that activated those until one day the brain was all wired up on a chimpanzee, and another chimpanzee came out of a cage eating a banana. All of a sudden, those mirror neurons just lit up. They said, oh, man alive, something turned them on. And what happened was the very same neurons that lit up in the brain of that monkey, or that whatever it was,
chimpanzee.
The same thing that lit up in that chimpanzee while it was eating the banana lit up in the brain of the one watching. And so the research has gone on and on, and we recognize several things. One of them is that little children, from the time they're 12 weeks old to the time that they're approximately 2 years old, actually all they have is half a brain. Actually, the right side of the brain. Left part isn't even on yet. And we notice that from the time when they turn about 18 months to 2 years old, all of a sudden, the left brain comes on. Well, what is the left side of the brain for? It's linear, it's logical, it's linguistic. So all of a sudden we hear these words and these sounds coming out of the children. The left brain is the one that has to make sense out of things. So what is one of the key words that comes out of a little child's mind? Well, no is one of them. There are two words. No says, I'm not your leg, I'm not your body, I am me. And so the way they do that is to say no and to see if it works. And sometimes parents have a hard time with that word, and they have a hard time letting that child individuate. What is another word that just drives you crazy?
Why?
Why? Well, that tells you you have a healthy brain, because that little child has to make sense out of everything. Well, here's the problem. From 12 weeks to 10 years old, the child's brain, they discovered, the activity in the brain is identical to an adult on deep hypnosis. You think about that. Same brain activity as an adult on deep hypnosis. So the little child is trying to find its way in this life. How do I value myself? How do I value others? How do I communicate? All of those are settled during that first 10 years. And if their brain activity is on that level, everything that is coming in as authoritative. No criticism, no evaluation, nothing. So it's all coming in as law. So when the child at 10 years old, the brain changes and now it wants to reach out. Inside is fairly simple to connect to those people. Only had a few to connect with. But at 10 years old, they had a life and death issue to connect with mother and dad. At 10 years old, they looked out there, and the variety was infinite. To whom do I connect? How do I connect? What do I do? How do I value them? How do I value myself? Well, guess where they got that? It's all laid down for during that first 10 years. It's just incredible. And we see those mirror neurons inside our brain working. Every time you meet someone, they light up. Number one, they'll make sure they're safe. Number two, they want to connect. Human beings have to connect. And we're beginning to understand now a little bit more about some of the things that influence people in the Bible as far as following those leaders. We see there is something about how the brain was made. And so God instructed that king, I will call you, I will put you in place, and if you will follow what I ask you to do, none of these curses will come upon you. You shall have these blessings. God knew the way that king would go would have a profound impact upon the followers. Well, this quarter, we're trying to understand worship. Now, let me make a statement. Do you realize the more we have to define, legislate, and to tell people how to live their religion is an indication of how little we really know the Father. The more we have to say, this is the way you worship, this is the way you keep Sabbath, this is the way you do all these things, the less you know the Father, the more we have to legislate and define all those things, and then those things become what? They're law. They become like law. Well, really? And then when anybody varies from that, after we've established that, then look what they're doing. They're breaking all these things. Now, nobody Nobody has to tell me how to love my wife. It's an ongoing discovery. No one told me, now take the right hand here and take the left hand here and put in this much pressure and all of that. I didn't have to be told how to do that. I fell in love with that human being. Something began to happen inside me. I wanted to connect. We're made for that. And the less that I know her, the less I want to connect. Notice what happens when you get in arguments. What's one of the first things that happens? When you get in arguments, especially with your mate, with your child? Pardon?
Bring up baggage.
Okay, yes. Okay.
You go separate ways. You might go in one room, she might go in
okay.
another room.
Okay, so you might move physically. What's one of the first signs that you notice? What happened to the eyes?
I look away.
While you've got the power, you try to burn a hole through them. But when you're in disagreement, you can't even look at each other. And do you want to touch? No. So if you are in love, quote, with an angry God, a dictatorial God, a God that has legislated exactly how love looks, you're in trouble. You don't know the Father. Therefore, when we look back at all of this, we see some of the reasons why those kings got into so much trouble. Let me share with you a couple of passages. John 6, could someone open that up? And verse 63. And would someone look up Hebrews 5, 5 and 6? Somebody have John? Could you read it, please? What version are you using? Go ahead.
It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are Spirit, and they are life.
Okay. So, these words that Christ gives us, they are Spirit, they are life, they come into us and they begin producing something. We want to know Him. We want to be able to worship Him and to express it in our own ways. And so we find out that the Father says, when you really get to know Me, that is one of the things that's going to happen, is that the Holy Spirit will come in and to begin to guide in your life. And you will find out the last thing that you have to have is for someone to legislate for you how to worship. And there are times when there are corporate worship. That is, we find ways that we feel and we enjoy worshiping. Some of it is tradition, surely. But some of the ways that we worship, sometimes we get into a pattern and we just stay there. We never change. And we think that's the way it's supposed to be. Well, that's not the way it's supposed to be. If you've ever gone to a worship service in another country, has anybody done that? Yes. And what did you notice? Anything different, Randy?
Dress, music.
Okay. What about the form of worship itself?
Yes.
What did you notice there that was different?
Well, the biggest thing I noticed was that, and this was in Africa, and the biggest thing I noticed was that it became an all-day affair of just
enjoying, it's kind of like coming together for a party.
Yes.
And, you know, they would have lunch, they would sing in the afternoon, things like that.
So yeah.
It wasn't come for 2 hours and then leave and go your separate ways.
They were there to stay.
They were there to stay. Okay.
Yeah. We went over to Hawaii and went to a church. I got to hold the Names of God seminar over there. And it was so interesting when we went into the church, there were no walls. Real nice church. But when they opened up, all the walls toward this little garden are open. And the kids just go in and out, sit in a tree, wander around and stuff. And I thought, man alive, that would be disturbing. But no, for them, it was fine. They didn't have any squalling kids at all. They let the child go out there, and they wouldn't make a whole lot of noise out there. And I thought, man, that's unusual. In our church, boy, they wouldn't do that. They've got to sit there, and they've got to mind and so on. But when you notice some of the forms of worship, it takes on a different form. So when there is a seeking after God, worship takes on a life of its own. So what I'd like to do is to go back.
One
yes.
interesting point about that is early on, probably in the 50s and 60s and things, Americans would go over there to anywhere in the world, Asia, Africa, other parts, South America, that, and they tried to impose their form of worship on these people.
Yes.
And it didn't always work very well.
Yeah.
Because they didn't have the same philosophy, or, you know, whether they used to worship an idol or another so-called god. They brought those forms into that, and it really disturbed a lot of the early missionaries.
Yes, yeah. And also in how they live.
Right.
And
absolutely.
We've made some big blunders going over there, and absolutely. We've had to wrestle through those. But that's exactly right. Impose. This is the way you do it.
Right.
Well, that's not the way you do it. And in the church service, even in the United States, we find a big difference. Now, what I'd like to do is to look back to try to understand a little bit about how did we get into this mess that we're in. I'd like to look at the part of the purpose for today is to be able to distinguish evil. Can we define what evil is? We look at it, and how do we get a definition of evil? How do we get a definition of what sin is? What I'd like to do is to go back and look at the very first incident that happened in all history. What happened during that first fall? What happened? What was the issue?
Want to be like God.
Okay.
Want to be like God.
Now that doesn't sound like a bad thing, does it?
He wanted to be God.
Okay.
He wanted that position.
Yeah, he wanted to be elevated to the place.
Right.
Equal with.
Yes.
And so when the Father talked to him, and we're told over and over, there were these discussions between Lucifer and the Father, and how he laid down the path of where this was going. And a couple of times, Lucifer was convinced and came back. But finally, he left. Now, what would you say that you boil the thing down? He not only wanted to be elevated up to the level of God. What would you say the basic issue is?
Pride.
Pardon?
Pride.
Pride, okay. Yeah, lifted up because of his own pride. Okay, that's one of the issues. Another?
Jealousy.
Jealousy. Who said that? Okay, yes. Jealousy. But folks, when you take it all and boil it down to its lowest level, it is trust. to trust the Father what he's saying. And the Father laid it all out for Lucifer. And he didn't trust him. And he was lifted up because of his own pride, because of his own glory. And consequently, he fell. Go to the Garden of Eden. What do we see happening there? When the fall came, what was the basic issue?
Trust.
Same thing. Trusting the Father. And so as we go through the scriptures, we find the same thing, that same story, over and over again. Now, today's story. There are three stories. And they're drawing upon these so that we can use them as examples of how can we distinguish what is evil? How can we distinguish what is wrong? And they use the story of Solomon. That Solomon, in his dedication to the Lord, evidently the wisest man that has ever lived, the wealthiest man that has ever lived, and he brought in all of these concubines and all of these wives. And there were so many of them. He said, I'm in my palace and there is so much noise and so much cackling that's going on. It says it drives me up to the top of my rooftop. But where else did it drive him? As he brought those girls from all over the world, what came with them? Their form of worship. And eventually, at the end of it all, we see that he fell, and he was actually, as we understand it, he was worshiping their gods, their idols, the same way they were. And what was one of the predominant features in most of those worships? They offered human sacrifices. Can you imagine that you could slip from where he is to that point? It's absolutely incredible to imagine. How can you do that and offer your own child as a sacrifice? And at the end, when he writes the book Ecclesiastes, one of the words that keeps coming out in that whole book is, everything is a folly. Everything is a folly. Everything I have is a folly. Everything is there is evil. He said, I've come to the end of my life and I've finally concluded. My greatest security is to seek the face of my God. Then we go to another one. Go to the story of Jeroboam. Here's Jeroboam. Who is he? In about 986, Israel and Judah split. Two tribes in the north, 10 in the south. Jeroboam was assigned king. And you look back to see how all this stuff laid, the foundation was laid for this. And God chose Jeroboam, put him in power. And the moment that he chose him, this power went to his head and said, if I let this go, they're going to go back to Jerusalem and worship, and I'm going to lose all my power. So what did he do? Set up two places of false worship and had them come. And he asked all the Levites, will you serve at these places? And guess what he set up in those places? A golden calf. What are you doing? And asked the Levites if they would. And folks, they weren't all ignorant people, because almost all the Levites left and went down to Jerusalem. So he said he got men of low estate, those who had no principles, and put them up there as priests. And the story about how a prophet came and told Jeroboam, what are you doing? and told him what was going to happen. And when the prophet left, the father gave him instructions what to do. Don't go back the same way. Don't stop and eat with anyone. And here a prophet, an old prophet, comes out of the city and says, I'm a prophet, and God has told me to tell you to come and eat. And so the guy says, I'm not going to do that. I can't do that. And finally he convinced him. He went in and ate with him. And on the way home, he got attacked by a lion and killed. Well, what do you do with that story? What is this? And then they gave the example of Elijah and how the false worship came in. Ahab married Jezebel. She was a lady that was a princess in Tyre and Sidon. Well, what did they have? They brought in Baal. And so got Ahab to worshiping Baal. And notice the story of what happened and how they led the people astray. And then Elijah, how he told them. He came and said, it's not going to rain anymore. Well, folks, when you go back and you look at all these stories, there's so many questions that have arisen. Why did that happen? Today's lesson comes in and looks at a time in Israel's history when it looks pretty abominable. Don't let that stuff fool you. You've got to remember it and look at it in its context. Next week, I want to lay down some principles for you about the interpretation. And as we see this whole thing in the process of how they went from where God wanted, first of all, to understand, what did God say about himself? I do not delight in the death of the wicked. I do not want to catch them. I do not want to destroy them. That's not who I am. And he says, I have laid down for you all of these principles about how to live. And if you follow those, you will have an abundance. And he laid down the principle and says, when you go into the kingdom, I will go with you. And you will never have to fight one battle. You don't have to lift a finger. But oh no, not Israel. They had to go in there and whoop up on them. The battles that God actually told Israel to fight, you could write on a postage stamp. Every other war, every other battle in the entire Old Testament was done at the will of the king or the people that were there. God didn't ask them to do that. And he didn't actually want to destroy the people in the land of Israel. As it went in there, he wanted their life to be such a powerful witness that many of them trembled when Israel came. But because of their backslidings, they became more bold and more bold and all of these wars. So when you see where Israel went and how God said, I'll be your king. Israel said, we don't want you as a king. We want to have our own. So how does God respond? Absolutely. He let them have it, and then God had to go and to work with them from a totally different perspective. Now, who has Hebrews 6 and verse 5 and 6? Yeah, I told you 5 earlier. Sorry about that.
And have tested the good works of God, power of the age to come, and then have fallen away. It is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucified to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame.
Okay, so every time we do that, it says that we're crucifying him afresh. Now, I want to give you this last illustration. In Hebrews, it says, in the volumes of the books that are written about me, it is written, this day I have begotten you. Well, it's so interesting when you look at that scripture, this day I have begotten you. That was this day, that was a scripture that the Father told the Son. This day I have begotten you, the only begotten Son. Well, I started looking at that, and there's another translation in there that says, this day I have pierced your ear. What do you mean, pierced my ear? Well, come to find out, in Exodus 21, if there's a slave that falls in love with you as a result of your kindness, you take that slave, take him to a doorpost, and you put his ear on the doorpost. And you take an awl and you pierce his ear. And the whole thing is, my ear you have pierced. And the symbol was that everything that my master says, I respond to that. If another master tries to tell me something, I recall I am dedicated to that master. Now, folks, I want you to know that we are the church that's right on the edge, right on the verge of ushering in the kingdom of God. We are ready for the Lord to come. Do you think that we're not going to be shaken? You think we're not going to be tempted? You think there are not going to be all kinds of deceptions that are going to come in? What will hold us fast? Thy word have I hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Those who seek my face, those who seek my face, those who want to know me, they are the ones that will be prepared to go through. That's the whole purpose that we have in knowing God's ministry. That God is our friend who will never leave us, never forsake us, never let us down. Let's have prayer. Father in heaven, as we look back through the centuries and we see the fall and we see how evil crept in and we see this so simple principles that you have shared with us about how we can have the assurance of your presence, please guide us as we go through this series that we may understand more fully the steps that you have laid before us, and that all of those are to lead us to be your friend and to know you and to be able to trust you. Please guide us. Please be with each one in this class and the burdens that they have shared. And Father, may we come back rejoicing because of the evidence of you working in our life. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.